Please open your Bibles to Psalms, the 30th Psalm. Psalm 30 in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 612. I'll be reading three of the verses of this psalm, verses 6, 7, and 8. We'll read these verses in unison. And shall we stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God? Begin with me on verse 6, please. Ready? And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, unto the Lord I made supplication. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. What a precious time to spend at Lord's Supper and to think of what you went through for us. What a special time we have now of hearing thy word from our preacher. He's ours. And we thank thee. We pray that you'd bless now and help us to listen with carefully with the intention of being helped. Help us to go from this place stronger, better for having been here. In Jesus' name, amen.
I promise you that I will not be lengthy tonight. I know it is warm in here, and I'm serious about that. So if you'll sit up, and I'm not going to fan, and I'll be hotter than you. And so you take the hint, if you don't mind. I hope you'll let me read for you just a verse or two we read a while ago. It says, in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Get that. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Pretty confident, isn't he? He said, my prosperity shall not be moved. And by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain. I'm living on a mountaintop, and it's strong. And then all of a sudden, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. I want you to listen to me very carefully. And I say, I'm not going to tell you exactly what time I'll be through as I would on a Sunday morning, but I promise you it'll not be as lengthy as the average Sunday night sermon. The average Sunday night sermon is 3 hours long. Dr. Rice used to tell the story about the fellow left the hotel, and he said to the porter, what? I want to give you a tip. What's your average tip? He said, $10. He said, what's the highest, biggest tip you ever got? He said, $5. He said, never have come up to the average yet. And so my sermon length is about like that. My average sermon length, I want to talk to you, please, on a very serious matter. Father, help me as I speak tonight to be a blessing to our people. Amen. It's been now many, many years ago. When I was a youngster in high school, I would work in the summertime at the Dallas Railway and Terminal Company. I was a softball pitcher, and they hired me just to pitch softball, and they found a job for me so I could be the softball pitcher for their team. The first year I was there, I had a laboring job. My boss was named Mr. Burpo. I'm shocked that I could remember. It's been about 140 years ago. But my boss's name was Mr. Burpo. And Mr. Burpo worked along with us, and he came by to check on us about every 30 minutes during the day. And so one day Mr. Burpo came, and he said, I'm taking the day off tomorrow, fellas, and I want you guys to go ahead and work now, just like I were here, but I'll not be here tomorrow. He was the guy that kept his eye on us and kept us working. However, he surprised us. And the next day he came back when we didn't know he was coming back. And I was the only guy working. I was the idiot of the crowd. But I was the only guy working. Now, he surprised me and gave me a promotion. He did not give it to the other fellows. Now, I was not the most talented worker they had and not the most experienced worker they had. But he gave me the promotion, and here's what he said. I'm giving your promotion because you worked when the boss's back was turned. That's the title of my sermon tonight, When the Boss's Back is Turned. There is a cycle in every Christian life. I don't care who you are, if you live an average lifespan or anywhere near it, you will go through this cycle. Now, if you've not gone through it yet, you will go through it. The cycle is as follows. Number one, prosperity. The psalmist said, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Now, the first thing is prosperity. I'll just say a word about it. We all have it. We sleep in peace. We are financially furnished with food and clothing. We live in our own little land of milk and honey. All of our fortune is good. We have the Midas touch, a utopian situation, a millennial happiness, a celestial serenity, and a paradise of joy. And we are living in prosperity. And the psalmist said he likewise was living in prosperity. I will not belabor any point tonight. I'll go right to the next point as we continue the cycle. Point number two in the cycle after prosperity is optimism. Optimism. The psalmist said, I shall never be moved. In fact, he said that his mountain would not be moved, and I'll read it for you exactly as he said it. He said, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. I'm saying the second was optimism. We calculate our comforts continuing. We're confident in our millennium. We serve God faithfully. And as we do, we say it only happens to others. And most all of us have been there. We can't feature it happening to us. So the first step in the cycle is prosperity. And all of us have had it. And the second step is optimism. Somehow we think we are immune to negative things or bad things or heartaches. That leads us to step number three in our cycle. And step number three is heartache. We get a bad report from the test. We find that your daughter, you find that your daughter is pregnant. Suddenly your husband leaves. Your spouse is taken by death, and you had such a brief warning. You lose a mom or a dad to death. There is a tragic accident. Your child will never be normal. Now, you listen carefully to me. I'm talking to folks tonight who've never come to this stage, but you are going to come to this stage. Just as sure as a clock will strike midnight, your clock will strike midnight, and you're going to come to the stage of heartache. Now, most of you tonight are in the stage of prosperity, and there are literally hundreds of you who think it can't happen to you, but it will happen to you, and your heartache will come. Suddenly, you're not the businessman Randy Rogers anymore. Suddenly, you're not the happily situated Trina Staten anymore. Suddenly, you're not the perfect family that you thought. And by the way, some of you younger folks who are very adept at rearing children, you better wait till your children are reared before you make too many wild statements about it. And suddenly, the perfect family you thought you had, you do not have. Suddenly yours is the bypass surgery. Your loved one is the one with cancer. You're the one that got the negative report from the doctor. I say, step number one in the cycle is prosperity. Step number two is optimism, self-confidence. It couldn't happen to me. Step number three, heartache. I could go across this platform, and practically every one of these men has had to face it. The Hiles family has faced it. The Colston family has faced it. The Bordway family has faced it. The Moffitt family has faced it. The Boyd family has faced it. The McKinney family has faced it. The Evans family has faced it. The Darrell Moore family has faced it. The Bob Hooker family has faced it. And on, I could just go right on. You're going to face it someday. Now, first step, prosperity. Boy, everything is going well. Second step, it just looks like to me this is the way it's always going to be, but it's not always going to be that way. And there comes the third step. I said again, and it will happen to you. Step number four, and don't get your shoes on, ladies. The steps get bigger and longer as we go along. then the worst of all. Prosperity, optimism, heartache, and then the worst of all, it seems that God turns His back on you. The boss is not looking. He hides His face from you. It happened to Job. Job, everything was great with Job. I mean, boy, you talk about a guy that had it made. And all of a sudden, heartache came, and Job said, "Thou didst hide thy face." The boss had turned his back. Everything was fine with David. Everything had turned to gold in David's life. And suddenly the heartaches began to come. And the tragedies came. And David said, "Thou didst hide thy face." Asaph was living on cloud nine, living on the mountaintop, when suddenly the heartaches came, and the boss turned his back. As Asaph said, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face?" Heman had the same thing happen to him and asked the question, "Why hidest thou thy face from me?" Even Isaiah, the prophet, read Isaiah, everything was going along smoothly for Isaiah, when all of a sudden, after the prosperity came the optimism, and after the optimism came the heartache, and after the heartache the boss turned his back, and Isaiah said, "Thou art a God that hidest thyself." The same thing happened to Jeremiah. He asked God why he was hiding himself. The same thing happened to Ezekiel, as he also had enjoyed prosperity and enjoyed optimism. Everything was turning to gold, and all of a sudden his wife was taken by death, and Ezekiel looked up and asked God why he had hidden himself. The boss had turned his back on him. And even Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" If you'll let me say it, the boss had turned his back. I heard my mama say several times, "Where is God? Where is God?" Living in poverty, I've heard her say, "Where is God?" With no food in the house, I've heard her say, "Where is God?" Ladies and gentlemen, the time is going to come when you're going to have prosperity, and then followed by that will be optimism, and following that will be a heartache. And let me say it again, your time is going to come. I mean, you're going to hear it as sure as that microphone is there, as sure as that table is there, as sure as there's a God in heaven. You're going to have your heartache, and your heartache's going to come. And then the time's going to come when God is going to seem to turn His back on you. I knew I was called to preach. I had won my first soul to Christ. I got so excited in one seven-day revival at Hillcrest Baptist Church. I won 37 people to Christ in 1 week that walked the aisle. I don't mean one of them to Christ out somewhere and never saw them again. I won 37 folks to Christ who walked down the aisle in that seven-day revival meeting. Then I was called a pastoral church in the country. And I was shocked when the first Sunday nobody walked the aisle. And the second Sunday nobody walked the aisle. And for 1 year, I could win folks to Christ. I couldn't get them to come to church. I'd go out in the woods and say, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" And God seemed to have turned His back on me. And I don't care who you are, the day's going to come in your life when the heartache's going to come, and you're going to say, "Where is God? Why hidest thou thyself? The heavens have turned to brass, and God seems to be nowhere. He's turned His back on me." And it is going to happen to you. I'd been called to Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. I never saw a young church without buses even grow, as I mentioned before, like that church had grown. And all of a sudden, now the clear blue sky, my denomination said to me, "You've got to support our colleges, or you're not going to be Southern Baptist anymore." And I'll tell you what, I will never give a red cent to a college that doesn't believe that book is the Word of God. And I said, "I'll not support your colleges." They said, "You've got a choice. You support our colleges, and you support our missionaries, many of whom didn't even believe the Bible, or you'll be voted out of the Dallas Baptist Association." I walked home one day and told that little lady right there, "We've been voted out of our denomination, and in 1 day's time, my college alma mater turned their back on me, my home church turned their back on me, my friends of a lifetime, I thought, turned their back on me, and I got on my face in my study at the Miller Road Baptist Church, and I said, 'Where is God?
Where is God? It seemed like the heavens were brass. And you know what I'm talking about. You know exactly, many of you, what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden, God hides His face. Now the question comes. Why? At least three times, and probably more, since I've been pastor of this church, it seems that God has hidden His face from me. At least three times as pastor of this church. It seemed like, and by the way, it just seemed like everything was going so well. And all of a sudden, I said, it can't ever stop. But it does stop. And ladies and gentlemen, you better get ready, because the day is going to come when the heartache is going to come. Now, I know people right now here, and you've never tasted heartache, but you will taste heartache. You've never tasted a crushed spirit, but you will taste. And you better get ready for it, because the battles are going to come. And all of a sudden, God turns His back on you. The boss's back is turned. Now, the fifth stage. Stage number one, prosperity. Stage number two, optimism. You think that Randy Rogers thought that morning when he went to work he'd end up an invalid before midnight? You think that Mrs. Evans a few years ago thought that she'd ever be the one to hear the bad news? You think that Trina Staten 3 months ago would have thought that she'd be a young widow? Not on your life. And let me tell you something, brother. You better get ready. I get a little tired of these charismatic people. You just send me money and you'll be healed. No, sir. You send him money and he'll be well healed. And this whole thing of get right with God and have prosperity. Somebody tell Job about that. Somebody tell John Huss about that. Somebody tell Latimer and Ridley about that. Somebody tell David Livingston about that. Somebody tell John the Baptist about that. Somebody tell Isaiah about that. Somebody tell Jeremiah about that. The honest, simple truth is, it does not mean you're going to have prosperity and wealth and happiness and drive a Cadillac car and live in a $500,000 house just because you're serving God. I want you to know some of the greatest Christians I've ever known in my life are fighting battles, and they're on the bottom and their heart is crushed on. And don't you ever say it's because they're being punished of God. Then you say, what's the deal? Now listen carefully. I'll tell you what the deal is. God wants to see if you'll work while the boss's back is turned. God does the same thing to you that Mr. Burpo did to us. God says the sun has shined. Listen to me, young folks, I'm preaching to you. Listen to me, young folks, I'm preaching to you. God said the sun has shined on you. I know you'll serve me in prosperity. And you think it'll never, your little house will never be upset, and your prosperity will never leave, and heartache will never come. God said, not only will heartache come, I'm going to turn my back on you. At least you're going to think I've turned my back on you to see if you'll work when the boss's back is turned. I use Ms. Evans a lot because she's a trooper. Just last week, Ms. Evans got the news, Tuesday I think it was, that her blood test revealed that there was more cancer. Now she's facing chemotherapy again. Wondering whether she ought to take chemotherapy or not. I came home. I called her. First day I got home, Dr. Evans says she's gone. I found out she went to speak somewhere. Bless God, she kept on working while the boss's back was turned. But when the boss turned his back on you, you quit your Sunday school class. The boss turned his back on you, you quit your bus route. Boss turned his back on you, you quit coming to church. And God comes along and says, I'm gonna upset your little nest, and I'm going to ruffle your little nest a bit, and I'm going to see to it that you have to hurt a bit, and you have pain and heartache and sadness. And God said, then I'm going to turn my back on you. I want to see what you're made of. I want to see if you can take it or not. I want to see if you'll serve me because you love me, not because prosperity is yours, not because happiness is yours, not because the sun is shining, not because the mountaintop experience is there, but the clouds are low, and the rain is falling, and the storms are coming, and the heart is broken on the inside. God wants to see if you'll serve Him because you love Him. He wants to see. He'll keep on working when His back is turned. I was sitting in my office at my desk. It was youth conference several years ago. We were having a big service where I was going to preach to thousands of teenagers beside the lake at the college. I was within 5 minutes of leaving my office to go to the college. And all of a sudden, I saw a note slip under my door. I normally don't read notes before I preach. But since it was youth conference, I thought it may be an emergency. Then another note came under the door. I have never had two notes in my life shake me like those two notes did. I wouldn't even tell you what they said. I fell on my face in my office. And I said, "Where are you? Where are you? You know I'm sincere. You know I'm trying to serve you. And I've got to go out there and preach to those teenagers in just a few minutes. Where are you?" It seemed like his back was turned. The boss's back was turned. I changed my sermon to one that I knew well. God's four calls to soul winning. Went out there and stood with a broken heart before those thousands of young people and preached that night with a broken heart. 800 teenagers surrendered their lives to special service that night. The most teenagers who've ever walked the aisle to surrender to full-time Christian service in my half a century of preaching that night. Ask a question. What do you do when the boss's back is turned? I mean, in prosperity, you teach your Sunday school class. And as long as that prosperity lasts, you'll teach your Sunday school class. But you let a little raindrop fall or a little storm cloud come, and you start blaming God for it. Well, all God wants to do, He wants to know how much you love Him. And ladies and gentlemen, we need a generation of old-fashioned people who will serve God and say with Job, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." He lost his wealth and said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." He lost his 10 children with one great swoop and said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." He lost his health and they said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." And all the time Job was saying, as I read a while ago, "Wherefore hideth thy face?" He walks away after losing his wealth and says, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face? But though you slay me, I'll still trust you." He loses his children, his houses, his lands. Looks up and he says, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face?" And then looks out and says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." 10 children buried at one time, side by side. They were laid in the ground. And Job said, "Wherefore hidest thou face? Your back is turned." But he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, and yet will I serve him." Ladies and gentlemen, if the sunshine comes, serve him. If the clouds come, serve him. On the mountaintop, serve him. In the valley, serve him. Say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, and yet will I serve him." God just hasn't been very good to me. God just wants to see if you'll keep on going. If I listed the 3 darkest days in my life, the day I'm going to tell you about would be in it. 1984, I was preaching in Nederland, Texas. By the way, there's not a month that passes what some pastor or full-time Christian worker didn't come to me and say, "Brother Hiles, I was one of the 800 that walked the aisle out there at the college that night." The other night, ordaining a preacher. He stood up over there in the chapel on ordination night and said, "I was one of the 800 that walked the aisle." God wants somebody that'll serve Him anyhow. Well, you say, God hadn't been good to me. Hey, He's preparing a home in heaven for you. Hey, He's written your name on the Lamb's Book of Life. Hey, He's wiped your sins off His record. Hey, He's put His own righteousness on your record. What do you mean God hadn't been good to you? Say with Job, I don't care if He slays me. I'm going to keep my bus route. I'll keep my Sunday school class. I'll keep on going for God. I'll keep on winning souls. I'll keep on serving God. I'll keep on driving that bus. Though He slay me, He's got Himself a servant.
Nederland, Texas. Ramada Inn. 5 minutes. I was to be picked up to go preach for a conference. 5 minutes, I already had my Bible in my hand, had my coat on, and the phone rang. And my dreams of a lifetime were destroyed. I laid face down on the Ramada Inn floor and looked up and I said, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" 5 minutes later, they knocked on my door. I got off my face. My heart is broken as much as it's ever been in my life. Went to the church that night and preached on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's been 13 years ago. Last month I was preaching in a meeting. A fellow walked up to me and said, "Dr. Hiles," he said, "my life was transformed under a sermon on your sermons." I said, "Where?" He said, "Nederland, Texas." I said, "What year?" He said, 1984. I said, "Glory to God." Now you listen to me, folks. I think maybe I put my finger on the secret to my little ministry. I'm not one of the great preachers. I know that. I'm not one of the pulpiteers of America. And I know that. And I'm not one of the great theologians in America. And I know that. I'm not the leader of a Lee Robertson type. I'm not the Bible student of a John Rice. I'm not the preacher of an R.G. Lee. I know that. I'm just an old hellfire and damnation country preacher. But bless God, there's one thing this little fellow has done for all these years. I've kept on working when the boss's back was turned. How about you? I was in New Jersey. I was to preach at Rutgers University before 8,000 people at a convention. Just a few minutes before I left, the phone rang and I heard news that broke my heart. And I fell to my face again, flat on my face, and I said, "Dear God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" I grabbed my Bible and said, "Don't know where you are, but you got yourself a preacher, whether you like it or not." I went that night and preached 8,000 people. When I got through preaching, I was walking down the corridor, brokenhearted at the end of the service. I don't know whether he remembers it or not, but he's here tonight. Andy Briner. He walked out down underneath the stands of the Coliseum there, close to the dressing rooms. And Danny Briner, who was pastoring in Louisiana, met me down there and he said, "Preacher, I never heard you preach better than I heard you preach tonight. I never heard you preach with more power than I heard you preach tonight." Listen to me. I've said this often. You not listen to a preacher tonight that says, "I read it in the Bible. It happened to David, it happened to Job, it happened to Ezekiel, it happened to Jeremiah." You listen to a preacher tonight that's done it himself and it's happened to me. What little success I've known in the ministry. With all of my soul, I believe I owe it to the fact I've kept on working when the boss's back was turned. How about you? How about you?
How about you? I remember that night in Midland, Michigan. I called Becky to see the results of the test. She said, "Dad, I have an advanced case of lupus." I was then 20 minutes or so, 15 minutes or so, going to preach. I've walked through that door before when you couldn't tell there's one thing wrong. But I couldn't find him anywhere. "Wherefore hidest thou thy face?" said Isaiah. But he kept on going when his face was hidden and the boss had his back turned. "Wherefore hidest thou thy face?" said Job. But he kept on going when the boss's back was turned. "Wherefore hidest thou thy face?" said Heman and Asaph and Jeremiah when they were crushed beneath the load of life's burdens and their prosperity had turned to heartache and their mountains had turned to valleys and their sunshine had turned to storms. But they kept on working when the boss's back was turned. How are you doing tonight? How are you doing? When I heard that Ms. Evans went somewhere to speak last Friday and Saturday, I couldn't believe it. I said, "She's crazy." I've always said that. She's crazy. She's crazy. But the boss's back is turned tonight on Marlene Evans. And yet she keeps on going and keeps on working. I was not the best worker at Dallas Railway. There were men stronger than I who could put out more work than I, though I did my best. I was the least experienced and the last one hired in our department. But Mr. Burpo came back and he said, "Son, I'm giving you a promotion." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you were working when the boss's back was turned. One day my Savior's going to come. The trumpet's going to sound. The archangel's going to pierce the skies with his voice. And the voice of Jesus will say, as it said to Lazarus of old, 'Come forth!' And the dead in Christ shall rise." I'd love to hear him say to me, "Son, you weren't the best preacher. You weren't the best Bible teacher. You weren't the best leader. You weren't the best pastor. But you kept on working when the boss's back was turned." Reckon you ought to make some adjustments in your life tonight. What did you do when the boss's back was turned? What are you doing now that the boss's back is turned? Would you bow your heads, please?